You turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. Chapter number 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Dear Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord. We thank You that when everything else fails, we know You're there, that You're able to accomplish what seems good to Yourself. Lord, we pray this evening that You would be with us as a needy people. God, we know that we need to hear from You. We'd love to enjoy and feast on Your Word tonight. If You would allow it, Lord, that You'd send the Holy Spirit this way and that we might enjoy Your Word as a living Word instead of just words on an empty page. We pray that You would grant that according to Your mercy and grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'll be preaching tonight in self-evaluation of how your prayer life is. The thing about a prayer life, only you really know. Only you're the only individual that can answer this question for you is, how is your prayer life? How do you measure that? I think we can say this for surety. We can't simply measure our prayer life by results, can we? Because the Bible says we don't even know what we really need. And so we can't simply go and say, well, I prayed for this and this occurred in a question to a good prayer life, because it's not that way. And so, as our Lord Jesus is beginning to talk to His apostles and the other disciples, He begins to talk to them about prayer. First thing that He warns us of in praying is, don't you do it like the hypocrites do it. Don't you perform it that way. And they did. They loved to be seen, and they would go down. And even today, you can watch videos of the nation of Israel today, and they still go down to the Wailing Wall, and they still put their prayers in, and they still bow, and they still like to be seen even today. So the first thing that we have to learn about prayer then, I think, it's a private thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with public prayer, and when we have public prayer and we make our services orderly in that way, hey, that's fine. But at least for me, when I'm called in prayer in public, I certainly do the very best I can to get a hold of God, but when I do the best praying, I'm by myself. And so we see as the Lord's people then that we, if anything else, the redeemed tonight ought to have a desire to be effective in our prayers. Verse 6 says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Now, I'll say this. It's a good thing to have a place to pray. I don't think it necessarily has to be a true closet. If you have that, that's fine. But what he was saying is this: you let it be private. You know, the thing about praying is it has to be a one-on-one thing. You have to get plugged in and you have to get connected to the Lord God. That is the object of prayer. It's really not about results. You know, I don't know where we got off with the theology and the line of thinking that we're going to measure effective prayer about by how things work out. There's nothing in the Bible that even indicates that. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really studying prayer and measuring effective prayer by results has never really been what praying is about. And so we find here that the Lord Jesus says, let's get this thing in secret. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. That is a difficult thing to do. Now, I'm not Catholic, and I don't know very many people who are Catholic. But I know they have lots of vain repetitions. How many people have seen a rosary? You seen that? And they know what the beads are about. And with each bead, it's attached to a specific prayer, and they say the prayer, and they move the beads along, and then they go to their next prayer. That's what the rosary is about. You know, they're just poems. Do you know that? That's all they are. They're poems. And they're repeated. You know what? I think we need to come before the Lord God Almighty a little bit with something more than that, don't you? Now, I think myself at least, and I don't know, I don't even know one thing about a rosary. I don't know except what it is and how they use it. I don't know one rosary prayer. I really don't. I don't have nothing to, I don't know what it is. But I do myself with this. When I go on my knees before God, and you've seen me for a week now up there, if I'm not very careful, I'll say the same thing again and again and again. Now, is that not a vain repetition? I believe it is. Now, to have a vain repetition, I know for sure it is one of those words because it is repeating. I am saying the same thing. So it is some type of, correct? I mean, you can't deny that. And so, then, is it vain? Am I doing it to boast yourself? Am I doing it so that everybody can see Larry pray one more time? And see, when we get down to that, we're praying for the wrong reasons. And so, we as the Lord's people, then, it ought to be our desire to move past repetitions. I have a brother-in-law, the older one, not the preacher brother-in-law, my other brother-in-law, and you know what? And it's just as glorifying to the Lord God. Me and Don have been married for 29 years in about 2 weeks. I have never heard that boy pray out loud in 30 years of knowing him. But if you call on him in the services, he will pray. And when he's done, he says, amen. I never know what he says. No one else ever knows what he says. But I believe he's plugged in. That's not a vain repetition. You can say what you want about that type of praying, but I know this, it's not a repetition because I've never known what he said. Right? And so we see then that as the Lord's people, the first thing about prayer then is that we have to get all that other stuff aside and all that thing that we maybe have learned from even childhood that maybe isn't prayer, and get down to what is prayer. And we find that the Lord Jesus, that's what He wanted from His disciples. Be ye therefore, verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, he's fixing to get into a model prayer. Now listen, when you look at this, and many of us can quote it, it is not meant to be used that way. Methodist people do this every Sunday. You know that? They do that, and if they're open Methodists, in the front of their little hymnal, there's an ode to the Catholic Church right here. And they say that too. Most people don't know that. And so we see then, the Lord's people, that when we begin to think about the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, it is not to be a recitation. It has to go deeper than that. It's more up there. It's a teaching session for us and never ever was to be made into a rhyme or a lyric or something that we just repeat. So he begins with this, Our Father in heaven. Now, the thing what you need to do is you know who you're going in unto. Our Father. That's fine. Great God, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. You know, very same person. So, ever how you want to start it, that's fine, but know that you're addressing God. Right? And that should make us kind of come before Him with trembling, is what the Bible says, is it not? It does me. And it needs to be a little bit more gravity when we come down to tell the mighty God of all the universe. And so He begins, He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, set apart, lifted up, honored is Thy name." Now, do we live in a day and age where that is so? I'm afraid not. And I've been guilty of it too. I'm showing my age. How many of you remember a TV sitcom from the mid-70s called One Day at a Time? It starred Bonnie Tyler. A wicked, very wicked woman. She would say, she'd call on the name of the Lord in jest just about every episode. If you don't believe me, pull it down on YouTube sometime. Very ungodly woman. What she would say was, "Oh my God." But she did not mean it like we mean it. You know, the light bulb could go back out. And that's what she would say. "God help us." See, so when we approach the hallowed name of God, you better know what you're saying. It's not something that we just say in passing. You know, it's not like saying fiddlesticks. We're talking about the God of all the universe. And He needs to be addressed with reverence and honor. That's what approaching the throne of Almighty God is about. I really believe that our prayer lives are dry sometimes because we don't know that we're addressing the very God of the universe. You know what? That should make us stop in our tracks. But often it doesn't. And prayer, if we're going to do it and we're going to get plugged in and we're going to be effective prayer people, then we have to come to Him with a hallowed, respectful attitude. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, let me just interject this. That's all recognizing the sovereignty of God. Saying, "Thy will in heaven, it's going to be done on earth too." It's not asking that it be done. It's a statement that Your will be done here. See, that's recognizing Him as sovereign, as holy. That way, we don't get out with our wish list and please provide me a red Corvette and all the foolishness that goes with praying today. You're approaching the Almighty God of all the universe. And you give Him reverence and honor, and you get plugged into who He is, and it will go a little bit deeper than a wish list. And so we see as the Lord's people today that what we need to get to the point of is that we are just there to lift Him up, nothing more, nothing less, and our needs in that sense are somewhat immaterial. He knows our needs. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, He does address our needs. What did the Lord Jesus tell His disciples to be content with? Food and raiment. That's it, right? You see here, that's all He said. "Give us this day, the day I'm presently living, and my daily bread." That addresses needs, right? Now, it did not address wants, but it did address needs. You know what? Since I've been meeting with y'all, every time we come together, I've been fed. Most of it I've wanted. Most of it's been very, very, very good food. But just say, and I love it, but just say, I didn't like pecan pie. It filled the bowl, didn't it? Now, I love pecan pie. One of my favorites. But if I didn't like it, I still had something, right? We don't have to have what we want. That when we come to that, it is what we need for the here and the now, for the present. Because the truth is, know about tomorrow and what tomorrow may bring. So for now, we have what we have. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this is not your mortgage payment, and this is not your light bill. Right, brother? It is, if I've spoken to offend you, please forgive me. You know what? This is not the time to remember what happened in 1982. Right? That should be long forgiven. And if it hasn't been, it will hinder your prayer life. I just was texting a boy, and you know, this is my, I think I told you all my philosophy on Facebook. If they don't post something filthy, and I was supposed to go to school with this kid, and so I friended him. He sent me a friend request, and I said, bye, friend. And ever since that day, I know at least one time a day, he may not have looked at it, but he got a scripture blink on his screen because I sent it to him. And today he texts me, and he said something that was a little bit embittered because I had posted a verse last night concerning, in Psalms chapter 40, maybe. I can't remember. And just simply glorifying the Lord. Now, once I figured out who... Now, when I was a boy, we called him Dwight. Now he's Richard. So, Richard Dwight, and I still call him Dwight, and I finally figured out who he was. He says, well, if God... so good, because it was a verse that glorified God. If God is so good, why is so-and-so dead? And it was a mutual friend. This guy ultimately became his brother-in-law, and he was a Southern Baptist preacher and died of a massive heart attack at 39 years old. He's in my same class in high school. And he wanted an explanation of that. And you know what? All I can say is God's still good. I don't know why Sean had to die, but I do know this, God's still good. So I wrote back to him, and I said, I had a brother and a sister die within 1 year of each other. God's still good. Send. Right? See, so when we go before the throne of grace, it is not to ask for stuff. Do you ever think about it? It is to glorify Him for who He is. 90% of our prayers should be, you know, should be just salutations. You see that all through the Old Testament Scripture. A song of salutation. It is to lift Him up and glorify Him because He knows our needs. So how much of your prayer life is connected, is dedicated to just praising God for whom He is? That's what we are to do. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't drag that stuff with you. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I do want you to see this, and I'm sure Brother Reynolds, one of you other brothers, could help me with this. But now, we know tempter is Satan, right? That's what the Bible teaches. He's our tempter. But here we ask, we find that the model prayer is this: lead me not into temptation. And we know from the Word of God that the Lord God never tempts us to do evil. That violated character, would it not? Sure it would. But He did say this: have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He does do that. And so, you know what? I don't want him ever to say, because I know I'll fall flat on my face, I don't want him to ever say, have you considered my servant Larry? And I think kind of this may be what this is about. You know what? If I have to go that route, God be with me. That's what he's praying. And you know what? You may be the next one up. This little baby y'all been talking about, I don't know him from Adam. But I've been praying for that kid. And it sounds like it's, as my mother would say, gone bad from bad to worse. All we can do is commit that to the mighty hand of God. And you know, if that little youngin dies, there'd be a whole lot of people mad at God. It will be. I just commit that to the loving God, don't you? I don't understand it. And I'm not going to say I'm going to have a child dying. But I do know my God is always good. I know He's always good. And so we as the Lord's people, when we begin to pray and we become before Him, you just remember that we're there to glorify and honor Him primarily. And then you put those individuals that you know that are lost and on their way to hell, you put them before the throne of grace. These little ones that go here to this church, you place them before and say, Lord God, you know what? My middle girl, Sarah, she's 20, soon be 21, no, soon be 22. And she's lost. One of the kindest girls you ever would meet. She would do anything she could for anyone. But she's lost. She doesn't look like a floozy. She don't party all night long. But she is lost. And every time I come before the throne, I say, Lord, would you save her? What else can I do? I'd like to do more, but there's nothing I can do. Wouldn't you hate that a prayer for your dear child would be marred by how we act? How the insincere we are when we come before Him? See, because it can be, right? According to the Word of God, it can be. And so we as the Lord's people, we want to give prayers. Now, I want to read you of a woman who learned to do this, and then we're going to be done for tonight. In the book of 1 Samuel, in the first chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the first verse. 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the first verse. Now, there was a certain man of Ramath-Zophim of the Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, I will just interject this, how in the days... In these days, children were viewed as an asset and a blessing and not a burden. Right? And Hannah wanted children. Hannah desired to be a mother. You know what? There's no other greater desire for a young woman to be than just to be a good mama to her children. She don't have to get a degree. She don't have to win the lottery. She don't have to do nothing but stay at home. A good mama to those children. Hey, that's fine. You know, when we got off that, I don't know, but I do know it was a detriment to our nation when we did. You know, I don't understand it. And it is hard because you know what? Every day you watch TV, and if you go to the public school, and if you even go to college, they're going to be telling you, ladies, what you need to do is have a good, strong career. Right? But the Bible doesn't teach us that, does He? And so we see then as the Lord's people that this woman had a very natural, inbuilt, godly desire to be the mother of children. Now, verse 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord, to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, if you want extra reading between now and in the morning, you can find all of it. You need to know about Hophni and Phinehas, because they were a bunch of rebels, and they were down there trying to run the temple. You know what that tells me? Listen, there's lots of fake preachers out there today. And they have a lot of sweet things to say to you, but most of them are just like these two individuals here. But they were going. And they continue, you know, and that's a good thing. The next time you talk to an individual that's not attending church, and they say, well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, you know what? Elkanah and his wives kept coming, didn't they? And they didn't have hypocrites just coming. They had hypocrites in the pulpit. Right? I mean, Elkanah and Phinehas work. I mean, they were selling the atonement. You can't get no worse than that. And so we see that today. Don't let folks, if you use that as an excuse, find you because it's not very good. But unto Hannah, and when the time was that Elkanah offered to give to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portion, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary provoked her sore. Now, Satan is going to manifest himself in many different ways to you. And it's never the pitchfork and, you know, the horns. And he's way too sly for that. See, Peninnah was being used of Satan. Peninnah was going saying, that's who the adversary was. And the adversaries, you know, you just study the word adversary out, it's always attached to Satan. And the adversary, Peninnah, I have kids and you don't. Right? My kids are going to get it all. You know, because it's got to die sometime, right? Again and again and again. And you know what? Probably, first couple times, Hannah took it with grit. But after a while, and you hear the same thing again and again and again, you eventually, you're going to cave in. The attack kept happening. Peninnah kept doing her thing. And you know what? Hannah didn't have nothing to do but pray. You know, sometimes we need to get down to the point, and that's all we had to do. You know, Mom was sick a couple years ago, and again, back in the spring. Only bad thing about being a nurse is when the doctor says something, you know what he's saying. And the other thing is, because I always, whatever I do first, I wanted to involve the Lord. And when I knew Mom was going to have this valve replacement, I immediately began thinking like a nurse. My first thought was, she's 81 years old. Right? This is an incredibly invasive procedure. And then about along in there, I thought, wait a minute. I serve the God of all the universe. Right? And then I could begin to pray. And see, that's the way we are today. That when an event comes before us, we always want to start solving it with our ability. Well, you know, I can get a loan from the bank. I can work overtime. You know what? They were asking volunteers to work Sunday yesterday. And on and on and on, Satan will go with that. When what we really should do is just put it right out before the Lord. But the reason we don't is because our prayer life's not effective. And we know it. Deep down, we know it. And so we see that as she's getting these attacks, what she really needed was her prayers. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, so this was just not one event, this was just not one time. It happened, and it happened again, and it happened again. And it finally got the best of her. And as he did so year by year, and when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Now, if you write in your Bible, store that one. Because that's a commodity for good prayer. We don't like to have bitterness of soul, but that brings good prayer. It really does. If you have a situation you can't solve on your own, that brings in good prayer. Now, it's a shame and a disgrace to us that it has to go that way, but it is a good mediator of prayer. It'll make you pray when you didn't think you had to. You know what? I'll never forget this. Our oldest son, like I said, it's one we had anymore after Adam. And he was about a year old. And I went in his bedroom. We had painted the house that day, painted the little apartment we lived in. And I went in there and thought, well, I hadn't heard from Adam in a little while. And I touched him just like this. He was asleep. And literally, it burned my hand. So I got him out of the crib and got a thermometer under his. Now, those of you, my other nurse over there, it was 106 axillary. And so I said, we got to get him. And so I picked him up and we took off to the hospital. And, I mean, we were just kids ourselves. I was 20. And got him in there. First thing they said is that we think he has encephalitis. And that's infection of the brain. And, you know, I just fell before the Lord. I mean, what can you say? I mean, there's your baby. And the next thing they came out is all they came out and said, it does not look good. I mean, you talk about bringing you to in a shame and a disgrace to get effective prayer, that God has to do that sometimes. But He does. You know, when you don't have another choice, then you can rejoice in prayer. And it's a shame that that's our bend, but it is. Verse 8 says, verse 9, so Hannah rose up, and after they had eaten in Shiloh, and they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat at the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, I'll ask you this. How much tears have you shed praying? That's a good question. In fact, it's very important to prayer. Because, see, tears really is a reflection of where you're at. And, you know, I think way too often, I know in my own life, that my prayers are not accompanied with tears. They really are not, and I'm just being honest, and you would be honest with me, but I see this element in Hannah's prayer where tears was vital to her situation. Verse 11, and she bowed a vow and said, O Lord, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of their life, of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, I want you to notice something that's involved in this prayer. One thing, it's a vow. I personally don't think, I think those are a thing of the past. That's my own opinion. But let me say this, if you get involved with a vow of God, you better make sure you do it. Because He'll take you out. If you make a vow, and you know the only vow I've ever made to God is when I married my wife. And so far, I've kept it. Right? It's a very serious thing. But Hannah, I believe Hannah loved the Lord. I believe she knew the Lord. And she said, if you'll give me one, I'll give him to you. All the day. You know what? This should be the vow of every parent in this room tonight. I give him to you. Whatever you'd have him to do, that's what I want. Whatever you want from her is what I want. Just commit your children to God, even tonight. And that's what Hannah did, and the Lord honored it greatly. And, you know, I want you to say this, that old Eli, and we're not going to read that for time's sake, but she was so enthralled with her praying, and the Bible said that her mouth moved only, and there were no words. That, I mean, Eli knew so little about prayer, he thought she was drunk. But you know, I'll say this. Anybody ever thought you were drunk because you were plugged in and talking to God? I'd say not. Right? I think a lot of times when I do my best praying, I'm by myself in my truck. And I'm going down the road talking to the Lord. I'm sure they think I have a cordless cell phone. You know, and I'm just talking with, you know, through my blue ear. But I'm just talking to the Lord. That's some good times. And we, if you don't have that kind of prayer life, look for it. Look for it. Find a place, find a time, somebody to get in and get plugged into the Lord. And so, really, Eli, supposedly to be the leader, didn't even really know what prayer was about. Now, you know the rest of the story. The Lord granted her request. She did have a man-child. Kept him 3 years at home. Didn't go down to Jerusalem or to Shiloh. She kept him at home. She nursed him. She weaned him. She took him down to the house of God. See, Hannah had something in her prayer life that often we're missing, and that's called follow-through. She had follow-through because you know what? She did give Samuel to the Lord. She did leave him there. And the only time that she ever saw him again was her on her annual pilgrimage down there. And she bring him another little coat the next day. And she wouldn't see him again for a whole other year. See, that's dedication that we don't really understand about, is it? Can you imagine taking one of these little ones and saying, I guess that's about 3, maybe a little less. Say, okay, he's yours, Lord. And you're not going to see him again for a whole other year. But he's yours. See, that's the kind of prayer and plug-in that we need in the modern day. You know what the answer for a dry church is? Prayer. You know what the answer for a flat spiritual life? Prayer. That is the answer. If sin is in your life, you know what the answer is? Prayer. If you have misgivings about tomorrow, prayer. Prayer. It will get the job done. But when I say that, don't think I'm talking about one of these little now lay me down to sleep things. You talk about a vain repetition. I talked to a man one time. I say he's 80 by that time. And I was just talking on prayer. I think I was in a nursing home. No, he was in my church there at Dover. And I kind of got on those vain repetitions a little bit. And he grabbed me when we were sitting to leave. He says, well, I say now I lay me down to sleep every night. And I'm like, so? You know, he was really convinced that he was going to gain preeminence with God. You know, where did he pick up that? You know, I want to be plugged in, don't you? I want to be going before the throne room of Almighty God, but more than a little rhyme. Do you not? That you just pour out your heart before Him. We need prayer. Listen, I don't get to talk, but what little bit I've got to cross our country to the Lord, true churches, I found this consistent. We need prayer. You want a revival? You need prayer. Listen, you want this church revived again? You need to pray for it. You want Independence Church to be better than it was last year? You begin to pray now. If you want, you know, I get so sick. And I don't mean it's bad, but people talking about, oh, if it could be like it was in the 1970s. You know, the 70s are gone. That was 40 years ago. What about here? And what about now? And you know what the difference is? It's prayer. It is prayer. You know, you think it's any kind of a coincidence that we don't have time to do nothing? No. I mean, that's where the devil wants us. Just one thing right after another. My average day, when I'm home, I get up at 6, take a shower, get dressed for work, head out, go to my office, log in, you know, because the government's got to know where you're at. And download, and I'm off to see my patients. 4 or 5 o'clock, I go back in, download everything again, head out to go home. Don't leave a lot of time for anything else, does it? Get home, you've got a 5-year-old, runs, meets you at the door, and you play with her for a while, and you talk to the kids. A lot of times it's mowing to do. I go out and do the mowing. Things out of the garden, come back up to supper, and you know what? Well, you know the sun's going down.
Where's God? Where have we honored Him? Where have we approached Him in prayer? And I'm saying me. That's my average day. It's got to be, you know, somewhere along the way, we've got to begin to be thinking about our spiritual needs. See, that became so paramount to Hannah, there was nothing else. Salvation of our children needs to become so paramount, there's nothing else. That you're truly obsessed every minute of every day with the thought of that child being born again. That's where we need to be. Where you need to be in the ministry. That there's nothing else that becomes important to you. So we find that Hannah was that type of prayer. Verse chapter 2, first verse. I want to read just a couple of verses there. 1 Samuel 2, in the first verse. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over all mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." You talk about a different kind of prayer. A prayer of exhortation. You know, tonight, how many prayers of exhortation have you done in your lifetime where you lifted Him up and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glorious and good is all your ways." You know what? Once I told you a situation with Adam when he was a boy. Next morning, I got back to the hospital. Donna stayed with him through the night. I got there and the doctor came in. And she, this female doctor, she says, "Well, it's not meningitis." And I said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." She looked at me like I had three heads, but I didn't care. Because you know what? I spent a lonely night. Shame on me that it took that. Shame on me. And when your kids being that sick, shame on you too. Why can't we just approach Him? Because He is. Why can't we just go before Him and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? I think it's because we've gotten a little bit uptight, don't you? We don't want to be compared to other groups that are out there that call themselves churches. I'm afraid that that's going to make us look a little too charismatic. But we need a good prayer life. We need to be able to go before the throne of grace. You know, it's a sad shame if we have to wait. And then we're so far from the Lord, we can't pray. Right? I want an effective prayer life. I want to pray like Hannah. Rejoice of the good things that He's done in my life. How He sustains us and keeps us where we need to be. How's your prayer life tonight? Are you able to effectively pray? There's a prayer of salutation tonight just simply because God's God. Are you able to do that? Shouldn't take illness to bring us to our knees, should it? No. I've got a good little church here. A lot of young preacher boys. Get on your face before God for them if you can't do nothing else. I'll say this. The Lord didn't call him to sit still. He's got a purpose. He's got a reason. Pray about that. Brother Reynolds, you come.